Amen. Well, I want to look at the eighth of Satan's weapons, and that's persecution. And according to the Word of God, if we're living a righteous, godly life, we're going to end up being a partaker of it. How many of you believe that? I mean, it's what the Word of God says. If I preach you a message that tells you that you can avoid every trouble, every pain, everyone will like you, the world will love you, I'm preaching you the wrong message. Amen. Now I know there's probably churches that are preaching that you shouldn't have any trouble, you should only prosper, you should only be rich, you should only, I mean, everything should just go 100% for you. And I don't know, if when you got saved, somebody told you that all your troubles were going to be over, they were not telling you the truth. Because all your troubles are not over. The devil is glad to bring persecution. And you know, I'll read you the word, but as I'm thinking of the way he has used these tactics in the world, I don't know much about the... Well, yes, I do know something about the 1500s and such. I know there was great persecution in the 1500s. It was some of it was called the Spanish Inquisition, but it wasn't just Spain. It was Germany. It was Holland. It was Switzerland. Those central European places, and the persecution was brought about by the Roman Catholic Church. They were the persecutors, and they were declaring that the true saints were heretics. They called them heretics because they believed in the Word of God. And the Roman Catholic Church did not preach the Word of God. They did not believe the Word of God. And anybody that was baptized by faith on repentance was considered an enemy. And if you refused to have your children baptized, again, it was a death sentence. So anyone who... How can babies repent? You can't repent. A baby is innocent until he comes to the age of accountability. When he knows right from wrong, then he's accountable. And that accountability, I don't know at what age it begins, probably a little different with every child. But I tell you, for me, by the time I was 9 years old, I knew that I had to do something about my salvation. And I was ready to do it. Now, let's get back to the Word of God. John chapter 15, where Jesus is talking about that He is the vine. Okay? Now, we get a little further down here. Into verse 18, okay? It's just a wonderful chapter. Actually, I like every chapter. I'd like to just stick with the part about the vine and the bearing of the fruit. But we come down to verse 18, and he says, well, let's go to verse 17 first. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Okay, there's a contrast here between love and hate. Love belongs in what? It belongs in the house of God. Mm-hmm. Where else does love belong?
In the believer.
In the believer. It belongs in the believer's household, doesn't it?
Yes.
It should be in the family. If you look around in your family and you find there isn't love there, then you've got a problem. And you need to do something about it. Amen? If you look in your heart and you find there isn't love in your heart, you need to do something about it. Amen? Now, you know, we're not born with a desire to love everybody. Did you know that?
Yep.
Did you know that there's people in this world that are hard to love?
Yep.
Have you ever encountered people that are hard to love?
Yep.
They're just difficult. Amen?
Some of them can be in your own family.
So, yeah, some of them in your own family. Amen? There's parents that have children that are difficult to love. Amen. Let's put it even more distinctly. And their parents, their children who have parents that are difficult to love. People that act like the devil are hard to love. Now, God loves those people. God loves those people. He doesn't love what they're doing. All right? And if they continue in what they're doing, they will come under the judgment of God. Okay? But nevertheless, in the house of God, in the church, among God's people, there should be love. And of course, the devil is anxious to take that away and to bring schism and strife and confusion. We talked about strife last week, confusion the week before. But today we're going to talk about persecution. Now, in verse 18 it says, if the world hate you... What do you mean, if the world hate you? Okay. You know that it hated me before it hated you. So, when Jesus is talking and says it hates me, who is he talking about? He is whom? He is God. And therefore, he says, if the world hated you, it's hated me because it hates God. Now, you know that it isn't just evil, vile criminals, drug addicts, pimps, prostitutes, this kind of people that hate God. The intellectual college professor type, they hate God too. And they've come up with doctrines, shall I say, doctrines of that are absolutely contrary to God, that discourage people from even believing that there's a God. And by the way, some of these crazy people are teaching classes in Christian colleges as well, getting the students to doubt their faith in God. It's hating God is what it is. Okay? So, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, why is it going to hate you? Because you are coming under identification with him. You identify with him. I belong to you, Jesus Christ. If the world is going to hate you, they're going to hate me. And the disciples had a problem with this at the time of the crucifixion, didn't they? They didn't want, they were not sure they were ready to be identified with this man that was being dragged before Pilate and before the Sanhedrin. They were really afraid of it. And Peter came right out and expressed what he believed. No, I don't know him. I don't know him. And I'm not a Galilean. I don't know this man. And he didn't want to be identified because he could see that they hated him. And he could see the purpose that they had was that they fully intended to crucify him. They intended to kill him. They had murder in their heart. Amen. To kill him. Amen. So, we'll come down here to the next verse. John 15:19, it says, if ye were of the world would love his own. Okay? So as long as you're a good old boy, shall we use that term? Isn't that what good old boy means? It means you're part of the crowd. It's kind of a southern term. Anybody here grow up in the South? No. But you know what good old boy means. Yeah, he's just a good old boy. He's part of us. He's part of the world. Now, even though you say, well, it's the rednecks that use that term, but the people that are wealthy also have that. Not they don't say it that way. They say he's not one of us. In other words, he's a lower class. And we have our club, and he's not in our club. That's the way the thinking is. And they love their own. See, they love their own because their own submit to their standards, their ways, their way of thinking, their loves, their hatreds. And if you're part of that, the world will love you. This is what Jesus said. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, if you're going to come into this secret place of the Most High, where we will not fear the Ebolas and the Marburgs and the Spanish flus and the smallpox or whatever it is, you're going to have to know that you are not part of the world. Because when I read these descriptions in the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpet, I find several places that these pale horse type death things have been given permission to kill 1/4 of the population. Another place I read that one has been loosed to take 1/3 of the population. And I'm thinking, is this part of the 1/4, or is this another third? I'm a little confused. I don't know, but I'm telling you, brethren, there's going to be some terrible things breaking out in the world, and I believe that God is giving us this present time of the focus on Ebola so that we will get our life right where it belongs. We will renounce the world. We will say, I have no part of it. We're not just going to say, I belong to Christ, but we're going to do what this one song saying. How did it say, Sister Rita? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind. Did I get them right in the right order? Yeah. And that's the one song that we sang this morning. Brethren, that sounds pretty hard. If you're a wishy-washy, what? I have to give him all my heart, all my soul? In other words, I can have no other loves. Isn't that what it's saying? I don't love anything in the world. And I tell you, the world has holds on us that we don't know. No, you don't know what holds there are on you. But you can tell because you realize that I am changing. I am being changed. And the things that I used to love, oh, they probably weren't wicked. They weren't sinful. They weren't things that were going to send me to hell. But you know what? I've lost interest in them.
Right.
I don't need that anymore.
Right.
In fact, it's becoming a little more repulsive to me. Thing I used to love. Amen. Type of literature that really turned you on at one time. Type of movie, whatever. I don't know. I don't want it anymore. You understand? So we are being changed, and we're coming, if we will follow the Holy Spirit, He is bringing us out of the world. Amen. So he says, therefore, the world hateth you. Now, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Amen. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And then into verse 21. It says, but all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, they simply do not know God. Okay? You know, a lot of the, perhaps I should say, favorite conservative radio talk show guys, they talk about God.
They don't know.
They talk about God, and they believe in God, and they believe that you should have a right to serve God. But when I listen carefully, they've got one foot in the world.
Yeah.
They love the things of the world. And as I'm listening, and it isn't just them, it's the ones that come on in the morning too. I like to listen to it, get a lot of news from it. But you know what? I also realized, one day I was asking myself, would I be able to do what they're doing? Even if I were clever with words, even if I were skilled, and I came to the conclusion, no, I would not. Because I do not have the range of interest and knowledge of the things of the world that
right.
these guys have.
Right.
And they have to have this to entertain the 90% of the followers of their station.
Right.
They have to be able to chat about football and basketball and baseball and all. I'm using the mild ones. And,
UFOs
and their lost cat and their lost dog, you know. The things that the world delights in hearing about that make them successful.
Right.
Some of them, they're very successful. They're very good at what they do.
But they haven't been called either.
No. They've not been called to ministry. They are the prince. They are a prince. They are the best of what they do.
Yeah.
But they're not doing the kingdom of God. And we need to remember that when we listen to what they have to say. This is news. This is what's going on in the world. But I cannot follow that kingdom with fervor because my love is for the kingdom of
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Amen. So let me move on from this point to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And again, we're going to start with the words of Jesus, eventually get into the words of Paul. But Matthew, the 5th chapter. By the way, when we say Matthew, the 5th chapter, where are we going? We're going to the Sermon on the Mount. In particular, some of the Beatitudes are here. We're going to reach into the... Yeah, Beatitudes are blessings, okay? Verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely... for my sake. All right, now we're going to have a message here on how to get blessed. This is a very positive user-friendly message. Come on, everybody want to get blessed here today.
Amen.
Come on, raise your hands. Everybody wants to be blessed. Amen. God wants to bless you folks. All right. All right. Now are you ready to read all the words about getting blessed?
Yeah.
This is what Jesus said.
It is.
Amen. Yep. You're going to be blessed when people hate you.
Yep.
When they revile. What does revile mean?
Despise you.
Amen.
Don't want nothing.
Revile you is that they're just plain out cursing you.
Yep.
Amen.
Nothing good to say.
They hate you.
Yep.
They're slandering you.
Yeah.
They have nothing good to say about you.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Revile you and persecute you. What do you think of persecution? What do you think of that word, persecution?
That's a rough word.
Do you enjoy persecution?
No.
Why does the word say then that you should rejoice?
Because Jesus was persecuted.
Amen. It makes us a partaker with Him, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, you should rejoice... That doesn't mean your flesh is going to enjoy it.
Right. Right.
Okay?
Right.
My flesh does not enjoy being sick.
Right.
However, I rejoice because I know that He is the God that healeth all my diseases.
Amen.
Amen. And I know His hand is in it. And I know that He is doing something good, even in me, through that affliction. All right. Now, I know sickness isn't necessarily persecution, but we can respond to it in the same way.
Uh-huh.
Can we not?
Yeah.
All right. So, blessed is he, amen, when they persecute you. Go over to verse 44 in the same chapter. We're a little bit out of the Beatitudes now. Yes.
But it has to be for the Lord's sake.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. For righteousness' sake. Yeah.
I mean, people are reviled and persecuted for other things.
Yeah. For my sake. Yeah. No, you're not going to be persecuted. Oh, let's find an example of something else. Persecuted because of some political position that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Yeah.
That's not to your credit.
No, that's not.
It's for Christ's sake.
Yeah. That's right. Now, some of these famous politicians and speakers and what have you, and announcers, they get persecuted too.
Mm-hmm.
But it isn't necessarily for the kingdom's sake.
No.
For my sake, Jesus said. Okay? So, over here to verse 44, we'll start in verse 43. It's about love again. You've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Oh, who said that? Who said you're supposed to hate your enemy? Jesus said it has been said. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. All right? But I say unto you, in other words, I'm changing it. He'd say, I'm saying to you, love your enemies. Ouch. Oh, really? But I don't enjoy hating my or loving my enemies. They're rotten people. They're mean. They're trying to kill me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm still to love. Why would God say a thing like that to you? How could you possibly do that?
Because He loves them.
But okay, I'll let. Okay, you love them. I don't have to, right?
No.
No. Then why should I?
Because you gotta be confirmed. In other words, you gotta have the Christ image in you. You gotta be the Christ.
Because that's right. Because you see, God is love.
Yes.
His nature is love. Now, does that mean God can't hate something?
Yes.
Oh, indeed, He can.
Yes.
But His nature is God is love.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And if I have the nature of God in me,
right.
Now you see that nature of God in me does not come to me naturally.
Right. No.
You know.
No.
When I'm growing up, I'm a little child, and you know, learning about the world. Oh, I get pretty nasty.
It's bad.
The child is pretty nasty.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's bad.
But the nature of Christ, we have to learn of me. He said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So, he says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Amen. Lord, just send rain on my garden. Don't send it over there to their garden. No. He says, I'll send it on the just and the unjust.
Right.
You're all going to get treated equally.
Right.
Now, he can, by the way, I have heard of cases where people have prayed during times of drought, and I forget where it was, somewhere out in the Midwest, there were some believer farmers that prayed, and right at the property line, it started raining. They were praying. It wasn't that God was angry at anybody necessarily, but they by faith received by faith.
Right.
Okay, so God has His exceptions, I guess. Okay, Luke chapter 11. I want to get through these. Luke chapter 11, verse 49. It's a long chapter, verse 49. Now, this is the equivalent of Matthew 23, so I'm going to read them both. Therefore also, verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, there's a particular this generation that he was speaking to. All right? And the blood that they had shed from, he says, from Abel. Well, now Abel had nothing to do with the Jewish people.
Right.
Right? Abel was before the flood.
Right.
So he couldn't have, it has to have another meaning besides that. If you want to apply it to just this, quote, generation, this would have been spoken in the year about 30 A.D. What happened in 70 A.D.?
Jerusalem was
destroyed. How many years was that? About 40. 30 to 70, about 40. That's a generation, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's a generation. And however, the prophetic word of the Bible also carries the truth into another reader in another generation reading it.
Right.
That could very well apply to this generation.
Right.
As I read it, the Word of God says this generation
right.
is going to encounter the blood, the innocent blood that was shed. You know, I believe it was the fifth seal, the fifth trumpet, I forget which, seal or trumpet, where the saints that were under the altar are crying out and saying, "How long, O Lord?" So that must include Abel, it must include Zechariah, it includes Stephen, it probably includes Paul, it includes the apostles. They're crying out and they're saying, "How long, O Lord?" So something yet beyond the actual date that Jesus spoke this word, something beyond that date is also crying out for our generation.
Right.
That something's going to have to be paid.
Right.
Go back quickly to Matthew 23 and we'll read that same, practically the same verse here. Verse 34, he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogue." You know what scourge means?
Beat.
Beat.
Yeah.
With whips.
Yeah, like Jesus.
Where?
Back.
Beat them in your synagogues.
Right.
What are the synagogues?
Jewish.
It's not even a Jewish word. It simply means a place of gathering. That means you're going to do it in your churches.
Right.
Are they beating people in churches today?
Yeah. No,
you know what? They're beating them with their tongues.
And they're beating them physically
mm-hmm.
too.
Scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city.
Oh.
Amen. Remember, we're being recorded. Amen. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the son of Bechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go back to Luke, and we're going to go to Luke 21. Luke 21, and if you can find verse 21:12, okay? Now, this chapter 21 now is the equivalent of Matthew 24, okay? He's saying the same thing. Let's go back to verse 10. Then said he unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Isn't that happening now?
Yeah.
Okay. "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences."
Mm-hmm.
Pestilence is making the news now for the last 2 months.
Yeah.
Okay. "And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and unto prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist.
Hallelujah.
And ye shall be betrayed by parents, by brethren, kinsmen, friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now you've got to realize that when he says not a hair of your head shall perish, this isn't just a natural word. If he said some of you they're going to kill, and then he says, but not a hair of your head shall perish, you've got to realize that there's a spiritual interpretation here. That your soul is not going to be in danger if you follow what he's saying. That, a figure of speech, not a hair of your head. Well, my hair doesn't perish anyway. I mean, I've lost a whole bunch of it. But whether it's alive or not, I don't think this part out here is alive. I can pinch it. It doesn't hurt, you know.
It is alive. They can get DNA from it.
They can get DNA, but that doesn't... there's no blood supply going to it. All right. Moving right along. Amen. Back to Matthew 24. And we're going to see some of these same verses. Verse 9. Verse 8, he's talking about the famines, the earthquakes, the pestilence, that type of thing. Verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Tell me something. How did the message of the gospel get so... such strength, such popularity with the master preaching these words?
Safety.
What was it that was attractive to people that this message started by Jesus Christ with his 12 apostles has now become so great to fill the world? When he said to them, straight out, he said, listen, I'm going to tell you, they will deliver you up to be afflicted, they will kill you, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And yet, people are laying hold of it.
Eternal life.
During the time of the, during the 1500s, let's talk about Holland, all right? The record books show that Holland was one of the most virulent of persecutors, of killing Christians, burning them at the stake. That was their favorite. Burn them at the stake. And they could not stop it. They could not. Because the more they burned at the stake, the more they killed, the more they grew. And they expanded, and the numbers grew, and the numbers multiplied. Do you know what stopped it? The government of Holland officially recognized Christianity.
Wow.
And they almost immediately died out because the government made them an official religion.
It's a spiritual principle, I think it's in Exodus. The more they persecuted them, the more they multiplied.
Yeah.
So that's
it's a principle. The more persecution, the more your faith, and the more it will grow. How many of you believe that the faithful are going to grow and increase in these last days? Come on, I'm reading the Word of God.
You don't have to go to the 1500s today in the Muslim countries.
Oh, yeah.
People are laying down their lives, you know.
That brother from England says that even Muslims are coming to Christianity in great numbers. Now, they don't tell you that when they tell you the news about ISIS.
Right.
They don't mention that. They just mention how terrible ISIS is.
And they're killing the Christians.
Yeah. Okay, so, and then shall many be offended. And then shall many be offended. And shall betray one another and hate one another. All right, let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. I'll start in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if I haven't been persecuted, I probably should say, am I really living a godly life?
Yeah.
I should be more offensive to the world, I guess.
Get out there and talk.
Amen. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm not going to go any further in that. But suffice it to say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. And this is the message to the church of Smyrna, the second church. I'll go verse 9. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. See, you think you're poor, but God says you're really rich.
Right.
You've got the right stuff.
Right.
Okay. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So some of the people in the church of Smyrna were in their synagogue, but they didn't belong there. They were really of the synagogue of Satan, the church of Satan, let's say. Okay. But they said they were Christians. They said they were believers, but they really weren't. God said, I know the difference.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Just because you're sitting there in the pew and listening to the minister and paying your tithe and all that, you don't belong here. You belong to Satan. Okay? Now, let's go on. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. All right? Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison. You see, this is a weapon of Satan.
Yeah.
This is Satan's thing. The devil will throw some of you in prison. That's persecution.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it comes from the devil. And shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. What's that mean? What's 10 days? What's the meaning of the number of 10? It's the fullness of what word am I looking for? It's the fullness of a set, shall we say. In the numbering system, when you get to 10, you start over again, right?
Right.
11, 12, then you get to 20.
Repetition.
It's the decimal system. They call it now the decimal system, but it's the fullness of that set. It's the fullness of a set. Let's put it that way. In other words, you're going to have a fullness of tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Not just for 10 natural days. If I could just put it on the calendar. All right. The 26th. Here's the 60th. 26th, it'll be over. Praise the Lord. I won't have no more persecution. No, that is not what he meant. Okay? shall have tribulation 10 days. How am I to respond to that?
Be faithful.
Be faithful unto death. And I will give you a crown of life. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. So you might have to endure the first death, which is the natural death, but not the second death.
Right.
All right? Which is going into the lake of fire. Okay. There was other persecution in these churches too, but let me go now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We've got to back up here. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Where do we start?
16?
Yeah. All right, yeah, let's start in verse 16 of chapter 11. We're going to give it a little time here. Paul is writing now to the Corinthian church. And you know, in the verses before that, he says that there are false apostles, deceitful workers. He says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he's talking about the enemy's weapon of lying, deceiving, seducing. Okay, and we read those verses several weeks ago. But let me start now in 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. All right, even if you think I'm a fool, open your door to me. Let me in. Let me tell you what I have to say. Okay? That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. See, Paul does not have a boasting spirit here. What he's saying. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm only boasting in what I know of the Lord. Okay? Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For if suffer fools, now that means if you put up with fools, gladly seeing ye yourselves are wise. Okay, you can consider yourself wise if you want. At least hear me out. For ye suffer, for you put up with, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now he's talking in the natural here, okay? Are they ministers of Christ? This is spiritual now. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, often. So, Paul, when he says stripes, any of you have stripes? I don't think so. Many of you have been taken out and tied to the post in the middle of town and beaten with stripes because you're a believer? I don't think we have. No. Okay. Paul says, oh, by the way, prison. Any of you been in prison because of your testimony of Christ? Anybody here? Anybody? No, we haven't. No, I haven't either. I was almost going to say I was threatened by it one time, but it was kind of an indirect thing. I won't go into it. Amen. All right. On deaths, often. Now, I think I could identify with that. Not by things that people have done, but I know that as I examine my life, I can point out probably at least 3, 4, possibly 4 times that the devil really tried to kill me,
yeah,
and had me at the door of death,
right,
and wanted to push me through. Yeah.
Yeah.
You also, mm-hmm, one time. But I can
yeah,
3 times. Yeah. I can remember at least 3 and possibly 4, and I'll say just recently, 2 months ago. I think the enemy wanted to finish me off.
Yeah.
But the grace of God,
right,
brought me out of Nigeria, didn't throw me into one of their isolation chambers, brought me home, and put me where I needed to be helped and taken care of, to where I could be restored. Amen?
Right.
Okay, so of deaths oft. Now, Paul's occasions were not quite like that. They were physical beatings and imprisonment and this type of thing. Often, he said, I was at the door of death.
Right.
I mean, it was like a routine thing.
Yeah.
I know, you know, Paul would say, I know that when I go out and minister, they're going to take me to the door of death again.
Right.
And yet there was something in the man,
yeah,
of his sorrow over what the life he used to live, his sorrow of what he did to Christ.
Right.
You know, Paul, why are you persecuting me?
Right.
Is what Jesus asked him.
Right. Amen.
The grief that was in his heart, the remembrance,
right,
of what he used to do. One brother said that one time that you should have in your own memory bank, not a hall of fame, but a hall of shame.
Yeah.
That something, you don't have to bring it up,
right,
but the remembrance that you were once unworthy,
right,
that you were once an enemy of the cross,
right,
you were an enemy of Jesus Christ. You did harm to Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm,
when you were a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
You did harm to the body of Christ. You did harm to the name of Christ by what you were up to. Amen? And Paul gladly would face death. He knew he deserved to die. And therefore he would go out there and spend his life and knowing one day he would die for it. How many of you know and believe that one day you may have to lay your life down?
Yep.
Does that bother you? Are you ready for that?
Yep.
Amen.
I know my Lord.
Amen. All right. Now, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times!
That's rough.
That's 39 stripes on your back. 39. I don't know. I got thinking about this the other day. I'm wondering, what would happen to me when they laid the first one on? This is a cat of nine tails.
He's dying.
There's 9 of these here. I mean, the first 9 come ripping my back.
That's rough.
And now I'm going to have to grit my teeth and endure 38 more,
yeah,
and hope the guy hasn't lost count.
Yeah, sure.
And he had this 5 times. Who did it to him? His own people, the religious people, did it to him.
Yep.
Amen? Thrice I was beaten with rods. These aren't whips, these are rods now.
Right.
These are canes.
Right.
They hurt too.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
They stink.
Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I only know about one. That's quite a story.
Mm-hmm.
That one. 14 days they were in that storm.
Right.
I don't think I've ever been in a storm that lasted 14 days.
Yeah.
14 days.
Gee.
Wondering, are we going to live?
Mm-hmm.
A night and a day have I been in the deep. What's that mean? He's been in the water for a night and a day, floating in the water. Now, that wasn't the time that's written in the last of Acts. That is not that occasion. That's something else that we don't know about. Mm-hmm. I was floating in water. Mm-hmm. Okay? In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Mm-hmm. Robbers!
Yeah.
Guys wanting to rob you.
Yeah.
Mug you, thug you, whatever, thugs. Amen? In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city. Cities are places to have perils too, aren't they? My goodness, every day, shootings in Albany, Schenectady area, every day. Guy gets shot multiple times on his bicycle. What was he doing wrong?
Nothing.
Just some guy, bam, 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 they've got him in the hospital.
Yeah.
Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren.
Yeah.
In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. How many of you suffer hunger and thirst? We get our meals pretty regular, don't we?
Right.
Yeah. Hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, cold I can identify with. I've been in so awful cold weather. Amen? Besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Amen. If I must needs glory, if I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Amen. So I'm going to quit with Corinthians. Now I want to give you one more example. We've got time to go to one more. Go to Jeremiah chapter 37. I want to go in the Old Testament and I want to give you a real life example of a man suffering persecution. Jeremiah chapter 37. And we'll kind of tell the story here and kind of read a little bit of it here too. You know that Jeremiah was a prophet, right? And Jeremiah prophesied the things that were going to happen to Jerusalem. He prophesied that the Babylonians would come, that they would take the city, that they would take the king, and that he also prophesied that it would come to an end, that after 70 years they would come back. Now, in chapter 36, just for a little background here, it says in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, the word of the Lord came to me. In verse 2 it says, take a roll or a scroll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Joash, even to this day. So verse 4 it says, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of book. This is 36. Okay, I'm reading verse 4 now. In 36, Jeremiah 36. Well, we were going to go there, but I'm starting in 36. I'm in 36, and I've read verse 2, 3, and 4. Okay. Just to set the record, okay? Now, before I get to 37, I want to read another verse in 36. In verse 10, it says, then read Baruch. Now, Baruch is the scribe. Jeremiah dictated. Baruch wrote it all down. He took a pen and ink, and he wrote down everything that Jeremiah had said. It says, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. Okay, and then they tell who heard the words of the book. Then he went down to the king's house, in verse 12, unto the scribe's chambers, and lo, all the princes sat there. And they give the names of all these princes. Okay? Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. So now he's reading it to the princes. Okay? Let me see. There comes a verse here now where it was read to the king. In verse 17 here of 36, it says, "And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words? At his mouth? And Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Okay? And the princes, then said the princes unto Baruch, Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. In other words, you guys are in trouble. The king is not going to like what you wrote.
Right.
He wants to hear prophets that say, Yea, thus saith the Lord is merciful and gracious, and Nebuchadnezzar will not come here. And yea, he shall be defeated and driven out, and ye shall be victorious. He wanted to hear a word like that. You can make a word like that if you want, but it will not be a true word of the Lord. Okay, it'd be a lie. So, verse 20, And they went into the king. Amen? But they laid up the roll in the chamber of such and such the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king heard about it, and he said, Go fetch the roll. And he took it, and I'll make a long story short here. The king read it. Here, verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Okay, the king read it.
Like it.
Read one page, burned it. Read the next page, threw it into the fireplace.
Yeah.
Read another page, threw it into the fireplace. There. That's all we're going to hear from Jeremiah the prophet. That's the end of that prophecy. It's not going to happen. It's not going to come to pass.
Yeah.
Then this verse, Then said the Lord, Amen, to Jeremiah and Baruch, Take thee again, another roll. And write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say unto Jehoiakim the king, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. So, in other words, he wrote it again. But he wrote more things.
Right.
God had more to say now,
right,
about this arrogant king,
right,
that burnt. He had the audacity,
yeah,
to burn the word of God.
Right.
Amen? So, now, we were going to look at something in chapter 37. So what did they do to Jeremiah? Verse 15. Now, this roll, this scroll, by the way, is preserved.
Yes.
This is what I'm reading now.
Okay.
This is the book of Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
These are some of the things that are now incorporated in the book of Jeremiah. It's
right.
Saved.
Right.
Devil can't destroy it.
Amen.
Devil can punish and make life of a prophet miserable,
right,
but he cannot destroy the Word of God.
Right.
Amen? Know that.
Amen.
The Word of God endures forever.
Right. Yep.
Okay? Verse 15 of chapter 37. Everybody, chapter 37, verse 15. Okay? Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. What's wroth mean?
Upset.
Anger.
Yeah. They were hot. They were very mad. Wroth with Jeremiah. Angry. And smote him. Well, what's that mean, they smote him?
Struck him. Yeah.
Probably beat him.
Yeah.
Slapped him around.
Yeah.
Yeah? Hit him with their fist. Smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So they took this Jonathan's house and made it into a prison.
Mm-hmm.
Put bars on his doors, bars on his windows and everything. That's the prison. So they put Jeremiah in prison, okay? When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. All right, so first of all, he's in this house as a prisoner. Now, let's go over to chapter 38. And let's start in verse 3. We're reading some of the word of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be put into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. They didn't like that word. All right? Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Now they wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
All right? For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city. He's speaking against the political climate. He's giving hate speech. Do you know that there was a... You know, some of you might remember something about World War II. You were quite young, but do you remember anything about the mindset that if anybody spoke against what was happening, what the government's plans were, do you know that you came under persecution? They probably didn't throw you in jail, but there was a mindset. Am I right, Marilyn and Bernie? And you were supposed to be, what's the term for loyal? Loyal to the country, loyal to the cause, you know. And you were not to speak words that would discourage people from buying bonds and giving to the cause and sending their young men out to the front. They didn't want that. And they've hidden that part from the history books. But I was only born at the beginning of the war. But there was enough remnant of this thing left in some of their official literature by the time I was 10, 11, 12 years old. I read some of it. And I saw what their attitude was. Now, am I speaking the truth?
Yeah.
You folks who are a little older than me.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So this is what was going on now. They said that the words of God had been spoken to Jeremiah. They're going to weaken the war effort. They're going to discourage the soldiers. They're not going to be good fighters because of what you said. Well, the point is, God said, let it go. Don't fight him. Give it over to him. He's coming. He's going to take it.
Right.
I mean, you'll save a lot of soldiers' lives if you just listen to what God is saying. Now, they had to believe their false prophets, but they had to know by now that Jeremiah was a true, genuine prophet of God.
Right.
Everything that Jeremiah had said up until this point had come to pass.
Right.
He was a certified, genuine, true prophet of God.
Right.
He was of the ones that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees that said, I sent you prophets, I sent you apostles, I sent you messengers, I sent you scribes, I sent you wise men, and you killed them.
Right.
And you persecuted them.
Right.
Jeremiah was one of them. You paint up his sepulcher. You say, oh, great Jeremiah, we love great. No, you don't.
Right.
You killed him.
Right.
Your fathers killed him, and you would do the same thing, and you will do the same thing to me.
Right.
Because it's in your heart.
Right.
Okay? Now, the princess said, let him be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. He's doing hate speech.
Yeah, he is.
Yes.
Yep.
Amen. He's an enemy.
Yep.
Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, that's ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now this pit that was in the court, it was dug because it was meant to be a well, but it ran out of water. And the only thing left was a little bit of dribble in the bottom of the well, and it was now miry clay down there. If they had probably gone down there and dug it another 20 feet deeper, they probably would have found some water in it. But they didn't. And all was left now. Jeremiah is now down in this well,
right,
with mire up to his, I don't know.
Waist.
I don't know how deep it was. Ankle deep, knee deep, doesn't matter how deep. Mire is cold.
Right, it is.
Wells are cold places. No matter how hot it is up there.
Right.
Jeremiah is in the cold. His feet are terribly cold. I can identify with it. I would have no circulation in my feet by now if I were in the situation that he is in. They put him in there.
Right.
It says, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Amen. We know that Jeremiah eventually was released from that. It says, verse 10, it says, the king commanded Abimelech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah, the prophet, out of the dungeon before he die. God moved somebody.
Right.
To have mercy on this man.
Right.
30 men to haul him up out of there. How deep was this thing? How deep was this? It took 30 men to haul him up out of there.
Why?
Amen. So Ebed-Melech took the man with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts. I don't know what cast clouts are. What are they? Ropes. Clothes and ropes and old rotten rags, and led them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah, and they brought him up. Amen. Now, why did I read all that? To show you a real story of persecution. An Old Testament story. A man that Jesus was talking about. A man that God loved very much. And yet he had to suffer these things. This wasn't all that Jeremiah suffered. I mean, this was just some of the things that were just come to our attention. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and remain faithful under all circumstances. God bless you.